Revelation chapter 8. In recent weeks, we've seen the activity in heaven. We've seen the activity here on earth as John sees these things and as God brings judgment to bear before his eyes. We are reminded that much of what we read here is symbolic. We need to be careful that we don't latch on to numbers and take these numbers literally. We saw that last week. But they're symbolic in how, as God unleashes a series of judgments upon the earth, how his people are sealed. And it's a people that no man can number from, as we've been singing in that hymn, from every tongue and tribe and nation. And yet, we know, symbolically, the 144,000 is a symbol to assure us that God knows everyone whom Christ has died for. And they are sealed. And they are secure. And they are protected. We've seen here as the Lamb was only the one found to be worthy to open this scroll of destiny. This scroll is a scroll of human destiny. If you like, it's been written on both sides, which is highly unusual. And yet, it is the complete plan and will and purpose of God for time and for humanity. There was only one who was found to be worthy to open the scroll. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's described for us as the Lamb who was slain, and yet he was alive. He bore the scars of slaughter. He's also referred to in Scripture, particularly as John sees these visions unfold, that he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And so he, as he breaks the seven seals on this scroll, one scroll, seven seals, with the unlocking of each seal, and then we see that the God brings about a series of judgments upon the earth. Now, as we come to chapter 8, last week we were in an interlude, and so we'd seen the first six seals being opened. We had this interlude there just for us to be encouraged and to be reassured that God has his hand upon his people and they are safe and secure. And when we come to chapter 8, verse 1, when the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Now, it's quite interesting, isn't it? Because we've been building up. There's been a lot of activity around the throne. The throne of God is the centerpiece of heaven. And we know that the Lamb is there, seated at the right hand of God the Father. And so there's the 24 elders surrounding the throne. There are the four living creatures. They're the angelic beings and hosts who cry. And then we introduced not just to a chant, but to singing. And there's a lot of noise. And there's a lot of activity. And there's a lot of splendor and glory. But this glorious worship. That God is being worshipped and he's being honored and adored. And the cry and the echo and the song of heaven is, worthy, worthy are you, O Lord. Worthy are you, Lord Jesus, Lamb that was slain, that lived, died, rose again. And there's a great deal of activity. And so we're building, we're building, we're building. And then we come to the opening of the seventh seal, and there's silence for half an hour in heaven. And so we're expecting the climax. And yet it's anticlimax, momentarily, in this vision for John. It's like going to, I suppose, a concert. and you can listen to this concert, and it's a very well-known and accomplished orchestra, and they're going to do several symphonies, and as they start, it builds, it builds, it builds, and are you waiting for the last movement? This is climactic! And then the conductor says, right, puts down his baton, and they all leave stage. And they go and have a cup of tea for half an hour. And you're left wondering. And you feel, well, this is all of a bit of an anticlimax. What is the significance, do you think, of this silence, this stillness in heaven as this seventh seal was opened? Well, look at verse 2. This helps us. John said, then I saw seven angels who were standing before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. So the opening and the breaking of this seventh seal actually takes us now into a new series, or to a new series of seven. Remember, we've noted already that we have seven seals, and now this brings about the blasting of seven trumpets, and there are seven bowls, and so seven suddenly becomes quite significant as we look into this vision and this picture book of Revelation. And yet it is immensely practical. It's not just showing us a glimpse of the future. It's not just showing us a glimpse of heaven. It's immensely practical for us here on earth tonight. And what we see, and what John was privileged to see in these visions, is that he was able to see earth from the perspective of the throne room of heaven. He's able to see earth from God's perspective. And so we see that here, that in this 30 minutes of silence, and before the seven trumpets were blasted or blown, verse 3, another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer. And he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And so John now is privileged in seeing the effects of the prayers of God's people from heaven's vantage point. And so we know, don't we, that as incense is burned, and as the smoke rises, it is a reminder of, symbolic of, the prayers of God's people, all the saints. And we see here that the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder and rumblings and flashing of lightning and an earthquake. In other words, what John is seeing here is that the effect of the prayers of the saints upon earth. Now, I just want you to think carefully about this for a moment. We can, if we're not careful, we can treat prayer in a very casual way. We can have a casual attitude towards the whole area of prayer. And we can actually miss the wonder of when and what happens in heaven when the saints here on earth are joined together in unity, seeking the face of God, offering their prayer of worship and their prayer of thanks, and offering pleas and petitions to God. Now we see here the effect that can have here on earth. You'll see as we go through this chapter tonight that the judgments that are being poured out upon the earth, we see them in cycles, but with each opening of the series of seven, that we see the judgments intensify. Whereas before, with the opening of the seals, the judgments that were poured out by the sovereign God and the sovereign Lord upon this earth affected a quarter. But as you read through chapter 8, and if you were listening carefully or following as John read for us, now, with the trumpets being blasted or blown, it's affecting, the judgments are affecting a third of the earth. As the bowls are then used, those bowls of seven bowls of wrath, we'll see that all the earth will be affected. And so we see that God graciously is intensifying the judgment that he pours out upon this land and upon this world. I think we can underestimate, as Christians, the significance and the importance of God's people meeting together for prayer. A few weeks ago, I was driving down a steep hill in the Newport area. Viv was with me, and I was doing the speed limit. Honest. I have to say that with a plea. No, I was doing the speed limit. And I could see in the distance a figure. And he was halfway on the pavement and halfway in the road. And in the space of 2 seconds, I slowed to such a speed that the individual could see us, saw Viv in the passenger seat, me. And I said to Viv, someone that we've been praying for, they seem very troubled. I didn't think any more of it, but we've been praying for this individual. And I know that a brother in Bridgend has been joining us in praying for this individual. And a few days later, bumped into him. And he was weeping. And he said, I want to tell you what happened. You know the day when we came face to face? As you were driving down that hill, yes. It was my intention to throw myself in front of the next car that came. And it just so happened that the next car that came was us. And he said, in that moment, I just knew God saying, you are too precious. You are too precious. Now, that's just a simple illustration that happened 2 or 3 weeks ago. We've been praying for this individual for a long, long time. So we take no credit in that. We pray for a lot of people. But if in that small measure and in that small way that heaven, I believe, hears and intervenes, not just in the affairs and the life of one individual, but through the prayers of the saints, that heaven can be affected to intervene not just in the life of one individual, but in the lives of families and communities and nations and continents. So the next time we feel weary, worn out, hot and bothered, tired, and we see the prospect of a prayer meeting looming at 7:30 on a Wednesday night, The next time that you're tempted to say, nah, I'll give it a miss, think about the implications of God's people not praying, not being faithful in coming together in prayer, that will and can affect divine intervention in the affairs of men and women, boys and girls, in ways that are beyond our comprehension. And that's what John is seeing. And so heaven holds its breath, as it were, because they're exposed to the reality of the majesty and the glory and the splendor and the power and the might of this God. And heaven is able to see at first hand the majesty and the might and the power of God. And John, come up here, says Jesus, come and see. Come and look. So I want to encourage you tonight that whilst the effects of sin and rebellion and the consequences of man's sin and rebellion are all plain to see, and where we have nations in utter refusal to submit to the authority of God's word and to acknowledge the reality that Jesus Christ is the only Saviour, but even in our United Kingdom, even with this land of Wales, a land that's known blessing, and a land that's known revivals, that we have politicians and we have organisations who are trying and seeking to undermine and airbrush out, to remove from every semblance of education, every semblance of public life, every semblance of community life, the heritage, the Christian heritage that has helped to shape and mould the nation that we enjoy today, with its freedoms and its liberties. And they're being eroded swiftly, quickly. And Jesus says, but the end is not yet. The end is not now. It's not yet. These are birth pains. And so it would seem to suggest, and it seems to me, that the silence there, their wait, heaven's holding its breath, waits with bated breath, as to now the trumpet blast of these seven angels. Look at verse 6. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. And the first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth. A third of the earth was burned. A third of the trees were burned, and all grass was burned, or burned up, consumed. Hail. Think of that now. Look at verse 8. The second angel blew his trumpet. And we have, again, is a picture here, a great mountain burning with fire, thrown into the sea. A third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died. And a third of the ships were destroyed. Hail, blood. Look at verse 10. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood. And many people died from the water. Why? Because it had been made bitter. Hail, blood, bitter water. Hold those thoughts. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Darkness, hail, blood, bitter water, darkness. Now, do you remember a few weeks ago I said to you that John, in trying to describe what he sees, he will use a lot of Old Testament imagery and pictures to help him describe what he's seeing. And for us to understand what we're seeing here, clearly, God is pouring out judgment. Hail, blood, bitter water, darkness. Now, if you were to flick back to, I think, Exodus 7, you'll read about how God poured out his judgments upon Egypt. And the judgments and the plagues that were poured out upon Egypt were so severe that they'd experienced nothing like it since Egypt had been founded, so the Bible tells us. And so the rivers and the seas were turned to blood. Hail! Rain down by way of God's judgment. And all those who decided to ignore the warnings of God perished. If you want to warn people, a trumpet blast is a pretty effective way of warning. What God is doing here, he is now unleashing more judgment, but with it comes a sound of warning. An alarm. If you turn to Exodus 15, they're in the wilderness, the children of Israel. And because of their rebellion, God judges them. But they get to a place called Marah. And they couldn't drink the water because it was bitter. But God graciously intervened and turned the water that was bitter sweet. Here, John says, it's the exact reverse. It's the opposite. Judgment. And if you can't drink the water, you die. You perish. Those who reject God's Lamb, those who reject the oracles of God, those that reject God himself and his word and his eternal word, the Lord Jesus, will perish. And judgment will be rained down upon them. And it intensifies. Darkness. In Scripture, darkness is often a picture, a powerful picture of divine judgment. And so we saw that there in part of the plagues, the plague of darkness. We also see it at the cross. Darkness for 3 hours covered the face of the earth. Why? Because there was divine judgment being unleashed upon the Lamb. The Lamb who was being slain in our place. Who was bearing the wrath and the fire and the fury of God in our place. He was being judged because he was bearing our sin in our place. Oh, you say, but Andy, he was without sin. He was God's Lamb, without spot and without blemish. He was without sin. Surely he was. But the sinless, spotless Lamb of God became sin for you and for me. The just died for the unjust to bring us to God. Darkness. Hail. Blood. And so it's a reminder that the judgment that will be poured out, unleashed upon the nations, is far greater than anyone has seen or experienced. Do you see that? It's all here. But then I looked, verse 13, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead. Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. Notice the structure. Seven seals, four are opened, then we have an intermission. Seven trumpets, four are blown, then we have an intermission. What's the intermission here? This eagle, crying with a loud voice, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. Now, what we're seeing here, we're seeing history from God's vantage point. What we're seeing here is God graciously, whilst he brings judgment, he is graciously giving opportunity for those who hear the word to respond. Because as you look through how the opening of the seals lead to the blowing of the trumpets and then to the seven bowls, and the judgments intensify, you get this inclination that, wow, this is it, now this is it. We get to a point with the sixth seal as it opened. This is it. This is the day of the Lord. This is the time that he'll come. This is it. But then we see that God continues to intensify the judgment, and it isn't it. And then we have the seven trumpets that are blowing, and you think, well, this is it. And you see the judgments intensify again. This is it. But it isn't it. And then with bowls, and this is it. And then it does become clearly that day of judgment, that day of reckoning. Why is that? Because God is working to his own will, plan, and purpose. He works to his divine timetable. He always has, he always will. But within that, because he's sovereign, we can see that the prayers of the saints are able to affect outcomes. Now that's just, to me, that's staggering. To think that a group of us here in Emmanuel Evangelical Church in Newport, by coming together consistently and regularly to the throne of grace, that our prayers have the power and the capability of affecting outcomes under the sovereignty of God. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? That's why not many people come to the prayer meeting, because I don't believe that people believe that. They somehow think, oh, it's a done deal. Done deal. Why do we bother? God is God. We are who we are. He is holy. We're sinful. Is this holy God really going to listen to the likes of us? And yet John sees it from heaven's vantage point. Yes. Yes. There's a power that can be unleashed
in the prayer meeting. There's a power and a privilege that could be ours, and a blessing that could be ours, as we come pleading, praying, lifting up men and women, lifting up nations, lifting up tribes, lifting up communities. Lifting up our brother tonight, John, he prayed for the king. Oh God, save our king. Save Rishi. I say that as if I know him, but you know what I mean. Save our prime minister. Save those in Cardiff and the Welsh government. Imagine if God saved, he intervened. And we're starting to be governed now by Christian people. With morals and with integrity and with ethics. What a change it would be. But I meet some Christians, yeah. But we know how it's all going to end. Because you've done that little trick that I used to do when I was reading a great book. And I'm enjoying this. And then all I do is have a sneak look. I flick through to the end, see how it all finishes. We know how it's going to end. And that time, only the Father knows. And there is a day coming. As a child, when I sat in chapel on a Sunday night, so late 60s, predominantly 70s, okay? Every Sunday night, am I crackling? I'm crackling. It's my pacemaker. Should I turn it off, Neil? Is that okay? Who knows? But by the way, for the record, I haven't got a pacemaker. Not yet. Every Sunday night as a child, I could tell you before I went to church what the preaching was going to be about. I could tell you. Not just because we were going through a series, which we often were, expository preaching. But most Sunday nights when I was a child, it was the second coming of Jesus, the second coming of Christ. Are you ready? He's coming. He's coming, and he'll come as a thief in the night. I used to go home sometimes, I was petrified. Absolutely petrified. I was afraid of going to sleep. Why? Because even as a child, I knew my conscience made me aware that I didn't know this Jesus who was coming again. He's another child. We used to sing all the hymns, all about the second coming, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. We used to even sing songs in Sunday school about being ready. He's coming again. There's going to be a meeting in the air. Coming again, coming soon. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, maybe soon. Oh, what a wonderful day it'll be. Jesus is coming again. Oh, that'll be glory for me when by his grace I shall look on his face. That will be glory for me. And on and on and on. And that was the theme. And then I don't know what happened, but we got into sort of the mid to late 80s and it all stopped. Never heard anyone preach on the second coming of Christ. All stopped. It's my experience. Well, maybe we need to start again. Not to frighten people, but these trumpets are being sounded as a warning. The visions that John sees are there because God's immensely patient with us. He's practical. He longs for us to come to a saving knowledge and a saving faith in Jesus Christ. But there will be a day coming. And no man knows when it is, but there will be a day when time will be no more. And our gracious sovereign God will pull down the curtain on time. And only those who are found to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, and only those who are found to be clothed in his glorious righteousness will be saved. All those who are sealed, all those who are secure, Are you secure in Jesus Christ tonight? Then you have nothing to fear, but you need to be praying. Because God will do great things when righteous men and women come together and come before the throne of grace in the person and on account of Jesus Christ, his merit, praising, pleading, earnestly seeking that God would indeed pour out his mercy upon this world that actually is so sinful, so corrupt. This world's destroying itself. Did you know that? And all the people are destroying themselves. And yet, graciously, there's a remnant. But it's not a sign of weakness, because we know it's a number that no man can number. And they'll all be gathered. They'll be gathered together, where we'll be with our Lord and Saviour forever and forever. And so, in closing this evening, friends, this Lord Jesus, who is worthy to open the scroll of destiny, this Lord Jesus is calling to you, and he's calling to me. And his cry and his call and his plead is this: repent. Turn from your sin and come to me and trust in what I have done for you, and I will save you. There's no one else who can save you tonight. Being in church won't save you. Getting wet through the baptism of Paul won't save you. Taking Holy Communion won't save you. Being christened or even dedicated as a baby won't save you. Reading your Bible every day won't save you. Even saying prayers, reciting prayers won't save you. And there's some good and wholesome things in many of those things that I've mentioned, but they're not the means by which we're saved. We're saved by Jesus. We're saved by faith in this Lord Jesus. We are saved as we come acknowledging our sin and pleading with him for salvation. Pass me not, O gentle Saviour. Hear my humble cry. While on others you are calling, do not pass me by. Saviour, Saviour, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not, please Lord, do not pass me by. Don't overlook me. But I'm telling you tonight, when the prayers of the saints are heard and they're mixed with the judgment of God, he has the will and the power and the heart to change lives, communities, even nations. Why? Because he is a gracious and merciful God, abounding in steadfast love, and is faithful to his word and to every generation. He's an immensely practical God, and that's why he's given us revelation, to give us the honour and the privilege to see things from a different vantage point, to see things from his throne, and to show us and to warn us that time is quickly passing. Don't let another day go by without the Saviour. Call on him whilst he is near. Ask him to save you. He can and he will. Well, we're going to sing this lovely hymn that I've quoted together. Pass me not, O gentle Saviour.
Oh,